and ask yourself what your life is made up of, you're going to impact people's lives if God has impacted your life first. And he will never impact your life unless you take steps, procedural steps, to make it happen. And the only way for it to happen is you have to come to the grips with the wisdom of God. It's not man's wisdom. It's not intellectual capacities. It's not a wealth of knowledge. It's the wisdom of God. And understand this, the wisdom of God is always practical. And if James is anything, James is practical. If you want your life to change, you're going to have to come to grips with the reality of the person of God himself, and allow his wisdom to become your wisdom. Moses, at the end of his life in Deuteronomy, speaks and sings a song called Moses' Song in the last part of Deuteronomy, I think verse 32 or chapter 32 or 35. And as he sings this song, one of the statements he makes in there, he speaks of Israel at certain points in his history was a nation that was void of good counsel and that they did not have wisdom. And he was bementing the horrible predicament Israel would always find themselves in, not because they didn't have enough information, but because they did not practice the wisdom of God. You remember in Daniel, how often is spoken of how that Daniel was one who was wise. And if you look at that passage, especially chapter 1 in the book of Daniel, you will know quite clearly that you knew Daniel was wise because it showed in what he chose to do. Some people have said that wisdom is thinking like God. I will add to that, it's having God's thoughts living out in you. That's wisdom. It's taking the thoughts of God, how God thinks, how he perceives things, taking those same thoughts, put them in your mind, and then speaking those words. So, with that in mind, let me ask you a few questions. First, I want to mention, thank you, Mark, for a reading. I knew good and well when you were scheduled to read where you're going to read from. It was always read from Proverbs. It's the only book you read, right, at home? And he always reads from Proverbs, fitting passage of Scripture regarding wisdom. If you look at the Scripture that James is teaching us here in this passage here in James chapter 3, he says, every single one of us have a problem. So quiz, what is it? What is it? It's our tongue is our problem. Who in this room can tame the tongue? Nobody. Okay? And why is it you can't tame the tongue? It's a small matter, right? You would think that small, you'd be able to control it, right? But you can't control it. Because the tongue is connected to what? The tongue is connected to the heart. Because as you think, so you will speak. All right? So try to get this. Here's the tongue. It's the problem. Because it's doing all of this, right? What's it doing? It's saying things it shouldn't say. It's going off in directions that you shouldn't go off in. It's speaking self-centeredly. It's got bitterness. I mean, that's the tongue, right? That's where it's going. Where is it going? It's going from the heart, and your heart is going to dictate what your tongue says. So since you can't control your tongue, what do you suppose you need to do? Now, I don't know if it's the fans, but I can't. Are you here? Okay. You can't control the tongue, so you got to do something about the heart. Oh, good. You are here. Got to do something about the heart. Who has the capacity in this room to do anything about the heart? Well, if you can't do anything about the tongue, do you think you can do anything about the heart? You haven't got a chance to do anything about the heart. In fact, Scripture often speaks of the heart's deceptiveness and that it even can deceive us. Because sometimes you think you know your heart and you find out you didn't know it at all because it's deceptive. And so since you can't control the tongue and you can't control the heart, then apparently you got to find somebody capable of doing that. Not controlling the tongue, but controlling the heart. And so James says, how do you know a person's heart or a person's tongue is under control? You know their tongue is under control if it speaks heavenly wisdom. You know it's under the control of that which is below if it speaks earthly wisdom, right? Everybody see that so far? That's what he's been saying. And so he says, here's the characteristics. If a person's heart is controlled by God and it has God's wisdom, then the tongue is going to speak those things that are pure. Which is what? Holy. The tongue is going to speak those things that are peaceable. Remember the list there he gave? In chapter 3? So he says, if a person's heart is controlled by God and has God's wisdom, then it's going to be pure, it's going to be peaceable, it's going to be gentle, it's going to be open to reason, full of mercy and good works, without uncertainty, faithful, loyal, and without hypocrisy. That's how you know your heart has God's wisdom and your tongue will speak what your heart has. So you look at that list, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good works, without uncertainty, without hypocrisy, and then you look at your words and look at your life and say, is that my life? Because what has James said all the way along? If you have genuine faith, then you will demonstrate genuine change in your behavior. So why is it then that Christians love to get stuck in the status quo and just float along in their Christian lives and never seek to become more and more and more wise before God? Why is it that Christians can say some of the most horrendous things to one another? Can say things that are clearly not pure, clearly not kind, clearly without loyalty and compassion and mercy. Can say the worst things about people and think the worst of people. Why? Well, something's happened. What's happened? Their heart is stuck. It's stuck. It's not in the process of change. Now, everybody wants someone else to change. Right? Who's married to someone who needs change? We're all married to someone who needs change. We all would like to see change in them. If you're a parent, what do you want to see with your kids? Change. Right? You want to see them get worse or get better? Then how do you get them better? They got to change. So how do you change them? Get a bigger stick. What does getting a bigger stick do? It just means you got more power. Where do you want the change to come from? Inside. In the what? In the heart. Because if the heart changes and they get God's wisdom, then what's going to happen? They're going to live God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom is practical. It's applicable. God's wisdom will show itself. That's why James says, show me these things. Because God's wisdom does that. But God's wisdom is no easy task because God's wisdom gets messed up. That's one thing, remember, that James says in chapter 1. He says, if any man lacks wisdom, and by the way, is there anybody who would claim that that's true in their life? Okay. He says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to him, my translation says, liberally. Well, gives the impression of a huge amount. Really, I think it's more the word simplicity. It's not contaminated with that which is without. I think that's the intent. And the importance of that passage in chapter 1 is it fits perfectly with this chapter here, is because the problem we have with wisdom is that you and I get in the way of God's wisdom. We think somehow we are in a collaborative mode with God. Me and God. His wisdom and my wisdom together equals plain stupidity. What wisdom can I bring to the table to be a contributive to God's wisdom? How infinite is God's wisdom? You can't even use that term. It doesn't fit. Infinite, you can't be more infinite. You can't be say he's more infinite. You can't say that. If it's infinite, it's without limits. God is infinitely wise. Scripture says it over and over again. The infinite wise God. So if I come to God, we're sitting down together, and I say, well, God, I've been working on this situation, and here's what I think. Do you think I made a mistake right away at the beginning? Because somehow I think somehow I'm going to make a contribution to God's wisdom? And that's why he says is that it's simple. It's without contamination. In fact, if you go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he talks about wisdom in those passages. He says that the natural man does not receive the things of God. He doesn't get it. If there's going to be any wisdom, the wisdom has to come from God. Can't come from us. It's from God. The only way we can get it from somebody else is he had to get it from God. So who should you hang around? People who got wisdom from God. Because that's where the wisdom has to come from. So understand, this isn't something that men can accumulate because they're so smart. This is something they come in contact with because they come in contact with God Almighty himself. And so this wisdom, he says, is from God. That Daniel passage, verse 17 of that passage in chapter 1, it says they had these four young men, and it goes on to say in the next phrase, God gave them wisdom. God gave it to them. Romans 11, Paul says that the wisdom of God is so broad and so deep, it's so unsearchable, it's infinite in its capacity. Now, how do you control the tongue? Control the heart. How do you control the heart? Get God's infinite wisdom. See the progression? Because where's it going to come from? God. Everybody got that? And so Paul says to Timothy, I wish we had time to go through all of the references, but Paul said to Timothy, he says, you need to thank God for your mother and your grandmother. Why? Remember what he says? Because they taught you the what? The scriptures. Because the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. So, the tongue can't be controlled. What has to change? The heart. How does the heart change? The wisdom of God. Where do you get the wisdom of God? From what God has to say. Has God spoken? Has God spoken? What kind of church is this? Bible church. Why? Because we believe God has spoken. Where has he spoken? So where are you going to get wisdom? Am I going to have a class on Sunday nights? Class on wisdom. Come to my house. I'll dispense my wisdom. You don't want my wisdom. If I give you anything that's wise, it did not start with me. It had to start with God, because that's where wisdom comes from. And so how do you know what God has said? Where is it recorded? In his word. What if a person comes up to you and he says, God spoke to me? Whoa, really? Audibly? No, I mean, Christians do this all the time. I mean, all the time you hear Christians say this, God's leading me. Well, how do you know for sure God's leading you? I mean, is there a button that goes off? Is there a little light? I have a better idea? How do you know? You can't know positively where God's leading you except from what God has written in his word. I love Wycliffe. And one reason I love Wycliffe is because they believe that what's important is the word of God. I love Gideon because they put in the motels what? The word of God. Because what changes people's lives? Word of God. You want to control your tongue? Who does? Do you want your heart controlled? Do you want God's wisdom? Where is it going to come from? You know why we have trouble, we get stuck, and we don't get God's wisdom? Because basically, at the core of our being, we are perfectly, completely satisfied with being lazy. Perfectly satisfied with just living in the status quo without putting any effort whatsoever. And so Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. Where's wisdom come from? God's word. And it takes study. It takes instruction. Let me read a couple of passages of scripture. Proverbs chapter 1. You know the whole passage of scripture there? He says, you're supposed to know wisdom and instruction. You're supposed to perceive the words of understanding. And then he says, you're supposed to receive instruction. He says, you're supposed to hear instruction. You're supposed to listen to your parents, your mom and your dad, as they impart to you wisdom. I will give you a trick, if you will, for you parents. Make sure when you're talking to your kids, don't just give them your opinion. Give them the truth of God's word. Why? Because God's word and that truth is what imparts wisdom, and wisdom will make a difference in their practical life. And so when they leave your home, they make decisions based upon wisdom, not based upon your opinion. Now, that's dangerous, I understand, because we all are very opinionated, right? Every parent who's had kids grow up bring to the house at times music you don't necessarily care for. Because music changes from generation to generation. I mean, some of you would like to hear us do some big band swing music in here. Some want, you know, barn dancing or something, or accordions and all those kind of things. And we got musical styles. And so the kid brings home some music and they play it. And for us who are older, what happens to our musical ear? It drops lower and lower. And so all we can hear is the low beat. I mean, all of you have been on the street. You drive, you stop at the stop sign, and then you're going like this because someone behind you who is, you know, 10, you know, is driving and their car is jumping because they got that big woofer in the trunk, right? I mean, the car's falling apart. I mean, the tires, there's rust everywhere. I mean, but they got a $14,000 big bass woofer in the trunk. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it's shaking everything around you. All you can hear is ba-doom, 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 ba-doom. My kids bring it home. If you say, stop listening to that music because I don't like it, then what you've given to them is your opinion. What kids need is the wisdom of God to ask them, is that music honoring to God Almighty? Because that's what matters, whether I like it or I don't like it. Even accordion music can be godly. I've not seen it yet, but I know it can be. Proverbs 2:1, he says, receive my words. Proverbs 2:2, he says, incline your ear to hear what I have to say. Because wisdom comes by listening to the truth of God's word. It transforms how you think, so it transforms how you feel, it transforms how you talk, because it's the wisdom of God that gets implanted in our hearts. Turn to 1 Corinthians just briefly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17, I think. Paul speaking, he says, Christ sent me. He sent me not to baptize. Next phrase, why did God send Paul? Preach the gospel. And it's not this, it's proclamation of the truth of the gospel. Not with the what? Wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be making no effect. God doesn't need my wisdom. I think it's amazing to me, and I stand in awe at the power of the wisdom of God in His Word that can transform lives, and no matter how polished a speaker can be and how effective he can be as a communicator, it's not his effectiveness as a communicator or his polished abilities that makes him effective in ministry. It's the effectiveness of the wisdom of God preached in the Word. That's what makes it good. That's what makes it life-changing. He says, I don't want it to be mine. He says, I want it to be Christ. Because the message of the cross to those who are lost is nothing but foolishness. But to us, what is it? It's the power of God to save. And so he says, for he's written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of what? The message preached to do what? To save those who believe. Where's wisdom come from? It comes from God. Where does it come from? The declaration of the message of this book. You want your tongue controlled? Control your heart. How do you control your heart? You get the wisdom of God. How do you get the wisdom of God? You listen to the message of God. Look over in chapter 2. Paul says in verse 3, he says, when I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in what? The wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Not the wisdom of this world and this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God and the mystery. Do you think it is possible as a parent that you can sit with your children and you can impart to them the wisdom of God preached? Can you preach to the kids? And I don't mean take your kids and set them down at the kitchen table, stand up with a pulpit and beat it. I mean proclaim this message. If you want your children to change, they only change through the wisdom of God. That's the only way they change. How do you change? Do you think it's possible that as we go to change others, we haven't changed enough ourselves to impart anything to them? And do you think it's possible that in the declaration of our statements to them, they say, see through us and see the hypocrisy of our own behavior? Remember, I was telling a teacher who was having trouble in her classroom to maintain class control. And the way she maintained class control is the louder the children got, the louder she got. And then they get louder, and then she get louder, and then they get louder, and she. Pretty soon, the walls are echoing through all the building because this gal's screaming. And I say, so you're trying to impart to them what? They just need to have self-control. And I said, well, how much self-control do you have? If you don't have it, Because he says godly wisdom is what? Without hypocrisy. You know what it says? Without hypocrisy. We think somehow that we can pass on to people what we don't even have ourselves. He says, this is the wisdom that we speak. Verse 10, God has revealed them. Through whom has God revealed them? Look at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Through the Spirit. The Spirit searches the things of God. The Spirit knows God. And so God, the Spirit, reveals them to us. And then look at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You want God's wisdom? You got to get it from God. His Spirit imparts the wisdom of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, he says, Him we preach and we warn every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Because we're preaching Christ, we're preaching the Word of God, we're imparting to God the wisdom through the Word of God. Two more verses. Colossians chapter 3, turn there if you will, please. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Anybody who's ever come to my office to talk, I invariably run to Colossians chapter 3. I love Colossians 3. I probably run to it because it convicts me first, and it's probably the best thing. Colossians chapter 3. If you've been raised with Christ, if you're a believer, do what? Seek the things where? Above. What did James say? He says that godly wisdom comes from above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting, right? At the right hand of God. Verse 2, where do you put your mind? Set your mind on what? On the things that are above, right? Not things in the earth. And then he goes on down through this, put to death your members. One of those things is your tongue, verse 5. But go down, if you will, all the way down to verse 16. And read that verse. Implant that verse in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly. In what? All wisdom. And then, dwells in your heart richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. Do you believe it's important that as those who sing in this church or play these instruments, that the words of those songs are important? Critical. Why? Because they're imparting what? They're imparting the wisdom of God because they're supposed to be a reflection of the teaching of God. Because as those things go forth in either music or from the pulpit preaching, they have to be the Word of God, because the Word of God in our hearts gives us the wisdom of God, which changes our heart, which changes our behavior. Let it dwell in you richly. How's that going to happen? How important is the Word of God to you? How much time do you spend with it? How well do you know it? And I don't mean you sit down and you can give me outlines of every chapter of the Bible, but I mean that, like Paul said he knew it in Philippians 3, that he says, I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. Last one, Ephesians. Lots of passages in Ephesians. He says in chapter 3, he talks about preaching the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The intent, verse 10, was that they might know the manifold wisdom of God because of that preaching. And then he goes in chapter 4 into practical applications of all of that. And let's look just the last part of this, just because of the time. Chapter 5. Verse 15. 5:15. See then you walk how? circumspectly. The idea is to be aware of your surroundings. What's going on around about you? Be aware of your circumstances and of people that you're in contact with. Be constantly reviewing your environment and those you have responsibility for. Walk circumspectly. Not as what? Fools, but as what? Wise. What's a wise walker? How do you know a person's walking wisely? Well, we know from James. James says that a person has God's wisdom, it controls their tongue, and so their words are wise, right? Because their heart's been changed by the wisdom of God, this changed their behavior and words. Look what Paul says in Ephesians. If you walk in wisdom, he says you'll redeem the time because the days are evil. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can I suggest three things about walking wisely in this passage of Scripture in closing? The first one is that we walk in awareness of our situation we're in. We do not live alone. Everything we do and say impacts those around us. A wise person recognizes the influence and impact he has in other people's lives. And he recognizes what he says and what he does. I've had people come to me over and over again over the years, and they say, well, what's wrong with doing this? I mean, this is their favorite phrase, because they want to have license to do something. And I said, well, there's nothing wrong with doing it. What will it do to impact other people? Will it have a negative impact in someone else's life? Walk circumspectly. The second thing, redeem the time. How much time do you got? Now, there's one thing I know positively about everyone in this room. Your time is limited. How limited? I really don't know. When could you go? You could go absolutely at any time. You could live to be 101 like Truey, or you could live to be 51 like the friend I mentioned. You don't know. So what do you do with the time you have? Use it. How? Wisely. Use the opportunities you have because your opportunities are limited. If you look at your life and think, well, it doesn't really matter, that opportunity missed is gone forever. You will never get that opportunity again. You might get another one like it. God might give you another opportunity with somebody, a second and a third and fourth, but you'll never get the other one back. If you have opportunity to do good and don't do it, you have opportunity to say something kind and don't take it. Seize the opportunities. A wise person looks at his environment, understands his environment, and chooses to act on the opportunity he's given. And then the last, redeem the time, and then what? Know what? The will of God. Why? A wise person recognizes he's here for God's purposes. God has a plan. If you don't rise every day and say, God, whatever you plan today for my life is great. I will do the best I can to redeem the time that I have this day, to use it in such a way that would honor and glorify you, and impart to the best of my ability the wisdom that you've given to me through your word to other people. Because God has a plan. God has. How many like God's plan? How many don't like some of the things that God has planned? How many wonder sometimes what he's planning? How many have like to have a little more input into the plans? How many of you include the input in your prayer life? Haven't you? Lord, right now, this is your plan, obviously, and do you think we can adjust it just slightly? I know somebody else in the church who could really use this. Suffering and heartache. It'd make them a better person. I'm good enough. Those who are wise and have implanted the Word of God and allowed it to dwell into them richly are individuals who recognize that they need to walk in light of understanding the impact they have in other people's lives. They seek the opportunity to minister in those lives, and they recognize that they're put here for the purpose of living God's word, live in his will. Want to control the tongue? Control the heart. You want the heart controlled? Get the wisdom of God. You want the wisdom of God? Then study to show yourself approved unto God. That's the process. And it won't happen by any shortcut. Doesn't happen by osmosis. Doesn't happen by accident. It happens by design. You have to get into his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is true, able to make us wise into salvation, able to transform these wicked hearts and minds, and we're so depraved and so full of evil. The only hope we have to have your wisdom is to have it from God's word. God, we pray that we will spend time in your word, we'll allow it to dwell in us richly. Whether we sit and listen to sermons, we read your word, or we listen to music that is godly, God, teach us your word and transform the way we think as a result of it. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we can truly say it had nothing to do with our wisdom. It was all of his, and therefore it's all his glory and his honor and his praise. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.